If I were to do a lecture on how to get more favors out of your loved ones, or how to get more Christmas presents from your loved ones this coming Christmas, would you like that kind of a lecture? That seems awfully commercial, awfully crass, cold-blooded. Nobody would like that. And yet, that's the way we oftentimes think about prayer. As a matter of fact, there's actually a classic book. It's actually a pretty good book, but the title of it is Getting Things from God. Could you imagine that? Getting things from your wife, getting things from your loved ones. What a strange thing to think about prayer. And yet that is the kind of thing that we sometimes fall into. Today we're going to be looking at prayer. Prayer is an amazing thing. If you can imagine pixels in a paper, you know, some kind of a photograph perhaps, and you zoom in, you get closer and closer, and you start to see the pixels form, and you see that there are huge spaces between each pixel, and then you zoom out again and you quit seeing those spaces, and it makes a beautiful picture of some kind. That's what life is with prayer. Sometimes you don't see it in a moment. Sometimes you have to zoom out and get away from some of the prayers that you have prayed and see how many times the Lord has been very, very good in granting a request, so that the whole photograph of your life becomes a photograph, really, of prayer. Now, my prayers are not different than anybody else's, but I know more about my prayers than anybody else's. So I'm just going to show you some of the pixels in my prayer life and then zoom out and show you how this has been for me, which is really extraordinary. I sometimes talk about the prophetic nature of prayer. When I needed a good overall trajectory for my life, a good photograph, there are certain pixels that were really important. So, for example, a light heart. And the Lord gives me, most of the time, emotional and mental help so that I have a light heart. And then I wanted a life work, and I prayed for a life work. A life work that would make sense for serving God, for helping other people, for providing a living for my family. And so I prayed for that, and the Lord gave me a life work that makes sense in light of these goals. A life partner. It was very important for me to have a romantic spouse who was eager to please Jesus. And I prayed and prayed and prayed for that when I was young. And sure enough, the Lord provided that for me. And so all those prayers are just pixels in a photograph of my life, my family life, those kinds of things. I prayed and prayed and prayed that I'd have children who would love God first and love us as parents. And that really happened. Three sons who I think love us kind of a lot, and they love the Lord. And so all those prayers are just pixels, but you zoom out and you see that I have three sons who love the Lord. And then two daughters-in-law who love my two married sons and love God more than they love my sons. And so you pray and pray, Lord, please give us nice daughters-in-law for these sons, because we really love our sons and we really want to have nice daughters-in-law. And the Lord did that. And so every prayer, imagine how many prayers for years and years and years we prayed. And then those are pixels, and you zoom out and you see the photograph. It's very exciting. And then we pray for, you know, grandchildren, and we want them to love the Lord and to love family. We don't actually know how much Micah loves us, but he seems to love us. And we're praying that he'll love his mom and dad and love the extended family and love God as soon as he's able to understand. And we have one granddaughter in heaven, and we know she loves the Lord very much. And so you have all these pixels, you see, and you don't always see when you're praying, you don't see immediately how that works. But if you zoom out a little bit, you think, wow, look what happened with all of those prayers. All of those little answers to prayer stacking up be very large answers of prayer. When I needed a break in ministry, which is sort of what we celebrated last time, on August the 2nd, 1993, I wrote this in my prayer diary. So remember, that's 20 years ago this week. And so here's what I wrote. For my birthday, God has given me a great gift, a new opportunity for ministry. That's here. That's in my prayer journal. I continue. Teresa pointed out that the verse for this date in our daily bread was perplexed, but not in despair. That has been my theme for the past few months. Certainly not in despair today, the 33rd anniversary of my life. I needed a break. You know, it just wasn't working. I needed some direction. I needed something that I could feel good about for the future. And that happened. So all those prayers, you can't imagine how many prayers are behind that. And so all those little pixels, but you zoom out and you see the photograph. In 1997, there was a great break as well. We built the gym and the contractor did all the paperwork to get us a occupancy permit. So the city of Virginia Beach, let's have an occupancy permit. And the city forgot to count the parking spaces. And you can only occupy a certain number of people for a certain number of parking spaces. And those poor people forgot to count. We had like no parking. And they said, oh, yeah, you could have 400 people in that gym if you want to. So then we could have our services in the gym when everything was overflowing. And that was so nice. I mean, who would think that the Lord would cause the people in the Virginia Beach offices to go blind? But that's what happened. And you just need a break sometimes. And you say, Lord, please give us a break. We need a break. What are we going to do? And the break comes. But all those little prayers and pixels, you don't really see them. And you zoom out, think, oh, that was pretty special. We just didn't know what God was doing. I needed a break in finances at various times in my life. And I'm not going to bore you with all the details. But on two occasions, we're praying and praying. And I wanted two special jobs. And they both happened to be with UPS. One as a UPS employee. One as a contractor for UPS. And on these two occasions, believe me, that was the only job that was on the horizon that would do. It had to be that job and no other. And twice, the Lord broke that open for me through the most unusual circumstances. And what about Sunday mail through the United States Post Office? Picture this. Sunday morning, it's cold because we don't have much money. We don't have the heat on and it's winter time. And so I'm in my living room and I have a blanket over my head and I'm praying because we have no money, none. And so we have a mail slot in our door. And all of a sudden, chink, chink, while I'm praying because we have no money, chink, chink, mail slot, drops an envelope from the United States Post Office Sunday morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning. In that envelope was money, a check. And so we were out of the woods just like that. Do you get a lot of mail on Sunday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning from the United States Post Office in your mail slot? I did. And I just prayed and it happened. And so you have all of these financial breaks that are really extraordinary. And some of you have heard about the unusual things that surrounded my purchase of two houses in my lifetime and how the Lord worked that out to really give us a financial boost. And, you know, you pray and pray and pray and you think, well, I'm 40 years old. I'm just getting farther and farther behind. I have no plan. I have no retirement. I have no idea how we're going to survive this. And then the Lord just gives you a break. And so when you're praying 10,000 prayers that you just need a break, you need some sort of retirement plan, you need some kind of help. And the pixels are relatively meaningless by themselves. But if you zoom out, you see all those prayers were working together some pretty extraordinary things. And this is what prayer does. And so we sometimes need breaks in health. About 10 or 12 years ago, all of a sudden my wife, and you have to understand, I need my wife to be strong. I can't let her fall apart because she does so much. And if she isn't well, then I'm going to be hindered, and I don't want that to happen. So she has to be my little burrow, you know. She has to carry my stuff. And so all of a sudden, she is reaching up in the cabinets, and she has no coordination in her fingers. She'd drop a coffee cup right down on the countertop, trying to carry a shopping bag, and she has no strength in her hand and no coordination, and shopping bags are falling. It's like, what is going on with my wife? Is there something happening here, MS? Why has she no coordination, no strength? Something's going on. We prayed and prayed and prayed because she has to be strong. We don't know what happened, but she just got better. You know, we can't have her doing that. She has to carry a big load. So, Lord, please make her well. And then through a crazy blood test, we found out that she had thyroid cancer. Some of us, you know, have been following the celebrity that recently died, and he had thyroid cancer and it took his life. But I didn't want that to happen for Teresa. And we prayed and prayed, Lord, please help her to get well, help her to be okay. And of course, she is okay and she carries all the loads now and she does a good job. But you just need a break in your health sometimes. And you don't see how many prayers are behind that. But if you zoom out, you see the photograph. It's like, wow, you see what the Lord was doing. And all those little prayers stack up to be something really monumental. And sometimes you need a break in a relationship. At one of those UPS jobs, there was a contract dispute between the boss and me at one point. And he got very angry with me. And so you pray, Lord, please don't let this happen. We want this to be a great relationship. And when it was all done, he was very admiring toward me. And the Lord worked it out. It was great. I mean, sometimes you just need a break in a relationship. Lord, please heal this thing because it's very bad and I don't want it to be like this. And the Lord, sure enough, he healed it. It's amazing. When I first came to this church 20 years ago, August 1993, Frank Parks was one of the three original deacons on the deacon board. And of all the deacons, he was a little reluctant to have me. The other two were eager to have me, but Frank was a little reluctant to have me. And so, you know, you pray, Lord, please help everything to be okay. I want everything to be great with Frank. Frank was my truest, surest friend and board member after that. All the rest of his life, to the day he died, he was wonderful to me. And the Lord just made that relationship so good and it flourished. And sometimes this is the best thing. Sometimes you're praying that the Lord would just help people to understand the gospel. To help people understand the beauty of the gospel, to believe in the first place, to become Christians, to be committed Christians. And I was thinking about that. You know, on a typical Sunday like this, not so different from any other Sunday, there are about 24 adults who regularly attend our service. I'm not even speaking about kids. I'm speaking about adults. There are about 24 adults that I have in my list who either weren't Christians at all when they first started coming to this church, or they might have been Christians. They're a little unsure. Of course, that makes me a little unsure. They don't know where they stood with the Lord. But now they know where they stand. About 24 people say, Lord, please help them to see. Help them to understand. And these are the people. That's 1/10 of our congregation this morning. That is like that, of the adult congregation. 1/10 of you weren't really sure if you were Christians. Or maybe you were sure that you weren't Christians. But now you know. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what you pray for. And you think, well, that's how many prayers? That's dozens of prayers, hundreds of prayers, thousands of prayers. And you don't see them because they're all pixelated in the moment. But if you zoom out, if you look in your rearview mirror over 20 years, now you start to get the picture. And that's what prayer is. So I'm reading through the epistles of Paul since the Jerusalem Council. And I'm also including Galatians, which was just before the Jerusalem Council. These are the early letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. So we have three little ones. Galatians first, then comes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians back to back. And then come the big ones, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. So I have six of his early epistles before me. And I'm asking myself in this Life and Teachings of Paul series, what did Paul teach us about prayer? How important was prayer to Paul? So I'm going through all of these chapters in these six epistles of Paul. And I found out that out of 59 chapters that I'm dealing with, 59 chapters, 33 of these have an overt mention of prayer. 33 out of 59. That is, you're more than half. So unless you have a very large print Bible, when you open your Bible and you have two facing pages displayed, you should be able to see a reference to prayer. Every time you open your Bible in these epistles of Paul, you will see a reference to prayer. That's how important it is. So today, I'm asking myself again, out of all these references to prayer, which ones are striking? Which ones jolt me and surprise me? And here are some of the ones that surprise me. I'm surprised, first of all, by this thought that we really don't know what is best to pray for. A lot of the time, we just don't know what's best to pray for a lot of the time. And that's what we have in our scripture reading today from Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I think this is such a striking idea in scripture, don't you think? In verse 26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And here it is. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what we should pray for. Huh? What am I supposed to pray for? Now, if this was a run-of-the-mill Christian, if this was a lazy Christian, a weak Christian, a brand-new baby Christian, we say, oh, yeah, I understand. That's why he doesn't know what to pray for like he should, because he's new at this. But we're not speaking about that. We're speaking about no less a person than the Apostle Paul himself. And he says, frankly, we don't know what we should be asking for here. I think that's extraordinary. The Apostle Paul does not know what to ask for in his prayer. Well, if he doesn't, I'm pretty sure I don't. And besides that, he included me in it anyway when he said, we know not what to pray for as we ought. So the Apostle Paul himself doesn't know what to pray for. If he doesn't, I don't. And you think, I wonder why that is. Why wouldn't Paul know what to pray for? So I have considered that for a long time now, and I have some suggestions. First of all, I notice that when we're praying for things, sometimes what we're praying for might make us cocky, sassy, entitled, neglectful of God. Like the child who has a room full of toys, but he cries because his neighbor has one toy that he doesn't have. So he's upset because he's entitled. Maybe when we keep asking God for more and more toys, he's not able to grant that request because it would actually hurt us. It would make us ugly in some way. And so the scripture says we know not what to pray for as we ought. We don't really know what to pray for at some point. Is this a good thing or not a good thing? What if the Lord gives me my dream job and then I realize that I'm neglecting my family because I have my dream job and I'm consumed with it? Maybe the Lord just shouldn't give me my dream job if that's what it comes to. I actually don't know what to pray for in that case. What if the Lord allows me to have my summer home and my boat? Does that mean now I have less interest in church because all my weekends are so busy? So I'm saying, Lord, please let me have this benefit. And now when I think about it, should the Lord do that? Maybe, like the Apostle Paul, we should all say very, very often, we know not what to pray for as we ought. I don't really know what to pray for. What if what we're asking for actually would hinder our reputation and credibility with others, and therefore hinder our eternal reward? Then you still want it? What if what you're praying for would make you look bad, would look insincere? Well, once again, you're praying for material benefits. What if after you get those material benefits, people don't take you seriously because it's sort of a Job thing? God pays you well to be his friend. What if what we're praying for actually make us cowards in every significant battle? So just imagine this. Here comes a significant battle having to do with health. And we get on our knees and we implore the Lord. Oh, Lord, please, please take away this health problem. I don't want to do battle with this. Well, then the next opportunity for battle comes along and has to do with, say, with finances. Say, oh, Lord, please, please, I don't want to suffer financially. I don't want to face that battle. And then the next one comes along with a significant relationship. Somebody's rejecting you. Say, oh, Lord, please, please, please. I don't want to face that battle. I don't want to be rejected. And when you pray like that all of your life, pretty soon you realize you've been a total coward and you've run from every single battle that might have shown how brave you are, that might have shown how faithful and loyal and loving you are to God. You've abandoned every single battle that's ever come to you on your knees in prayer. If that's the way it is, then do you want the Lord keep granting all of your requests? Paul says, we really don't know what to pray for as we ought. Like those fellows in the gospel when Jesus was inviting them to come to the banquet. And they said, I pray thee, have me excused. I just bought a pair of oxen for my farm and I'd like to go try them out. So please, I don't want to do battle right now. I just got married. So please, I don't want to do battle right now. I pray thee, have me excused. I don't want to do it. Have me excused. And then along comes an opportunity for battle. And you say, I want to wait until my parents die. And when my parents are gone and I have that responsibility settled, then I'll be kind of old myself by then. And most things that I need to take care of are taken care of. So I pray they have me excused. I don't want to do that battle till maybe I'm 60 and then it'll be okay, right? And then I've been a total coward and I've run from every single battle that might have shown something really special about my character. So now do I still want God to keep setting away every battle? Maybe I don't know what to pray for as I ought. And what if what I'm praying for is actually too hard for me? It would break me down. What if I am the soldier who's chasing the more experienced soldier, the clever, sly soldier? And I'm praying for God to help me run this guy down, to help me catch him. And just when I get close to him and I would grab him, that experienced soldier takes the back end of his spear, the handle of his spear, and stops suddenly and jerks it backwards and stabs me through with the handle. I never even thought about that. I had no idea he was going to do that. And now I die because I prayed that the Lord would help me chase down a battle that was too big for me, because it would be a glorious victory if I got it, wouldn't it? But what if the Lord doesn't want to give me that glorious victory? What if it's not good for me? What if it would break me down? I guess with the apostle, I could say, I really don't know what to pray for as I ought to. And then what if these same issues are brought up with my loved ones? Do I want my sons to be cowards and run from all the battles that would have really shown the world what they were? Do I want my sons to be entitled, to be spoiled? Do I want my sons to be the ones who neglect God because things have happened? And my church friends, do I want this for you? Do I want this for you? And so I'm praying for you. And the truth is, I don't know what to pray for as I ought to. Charles Blanchard was the second president of Wheaton College. He talks about this fellow that was from Boston. He was a sincere Christian man, a committed Christian. And he told of a time when his wife was near death. And in this situation, a wife who was evidently dying, he was very upset. And he needed instruction. He needed guidance. You know, what should he do? She had not had a bite of food in days. And she'd come to the place where even if they gave her clear water, her stomach would reject it and she'd vomit it out. And this had gone on day after day. She's dying. And he just needed the Lord to give him some insight, because that's how we don't know what to pray for. What do we do now, Lord? While he was praying, it came to his mind that a friend of his one time said that if you took flour, just simple flour, and made a cake and you browned it in a pan, it was so mild that the stomach sometimes would accept that when it wouldn't accept anything else. This thought came to him while he was praying. He thought, okay, I'll try that. And that's what he did. He gave her a teaspoon of this little flat bread and she held it down. So he gave her more and more. She got better. He was praying, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray for this. What comes next? And he was given instruction. The truth is, we go through most of our lives never really exactly knowing what we're supposed to pray for. And so the Lord has to hear these prayers and filter them through his wisdom and kindness in an extraordinary way. I love what was said of Monica, who was Augustine's mother back in the 400s A.D. Picture yourself with Monica. Her son's a very bad man. And he wants to go to Rome. And when he gets there, he's going to party. And that's just what he does. He's a spoiled brat, rich kid. He's going to go to Rome and he's going to party. And she does not want him to go to Rome because it's going to be the ruin of his soul. And she knows it. And so she's praying, Lord, please do not let Augustine go to Rome. Well, he went. And when he went to Rome, he became a Christian. So in his diary, he was talking about this. And this is his prayer diary. He says, that night I slipped away secretly and she remained to pray and weep. And what was it, O Lord, that she was asking of you in such a flood of tears, but that you would not allow me to sail to Rome? But you, taking your own secret advice and noticing the real point of her desire, did not grant what she was then asking in order to grant to her the thing that she had always been asking. Isn't that great? So in all the pixels, I don't want him to go to Rome. It doesn't make sense. Why did the Lord not answer his child's prayer? He may not be granting the thing that you are asking so that he might grant the thing for which you always pray. That's why we don't know how to pray. We find in Paul that we really should be praying short prayers many times throughout the whole day. That's a bit of a surprise, don't you think? Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And then here it is. Continuing instant in prayer. Oh, something occurs to me. I'm going to pray for it. Oh, and again, another thing occurs to me. I'm going to pray for that. Maybe at 1 o'clock, maybe at 3 o'clock, maybe at 5 o'clock. Something occurs to me. I think I'm going to bring that up. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you have three in a row. Rejoice evermore. Oh, something occurs to me that I should be happy about in the presence of God. Rejoice evermore all the time. Oh, at 1 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, at 3:30, at 4:30, something else occurs to me. Rejoice evermore. The next one is pray without ceasing. Oh, something I should bring up before the Lord. Something at 1 o'clock, something at 2:30, something at 4:30, something I should bring up. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and then one more time. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything. Oh, something at 1 o'clock occurs to me, I should give thanks for that. Something at 3 o'clock occurs to me, I should give thanks for that. Many, many short prayers throughout the day. That is the Christian life. Because all these pixels, when you zoom out, become a beautiful photograph. And they may not make sense to you in the moment because you're too close to it. You don't see the big picture. But there is a pixel of prayer and a pixel of answer to prayer every single time you do this. And so we have the opportunity to do that. Spiritual warfare, isn't that interesting? We really have to pray, Paul says, because we're in a spiritual battle all the time. And whatever we're praying has something to do with the outcome of that battle. So you have to pray in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. And listen to this, that you strive together in your prayers to God for me. Strive together. Strive is fight. I want you to fight together in your prayers to God for me. Let's fight together because there's a spiritual battle. And whatever we do with prayer is going to affect that spiritual battle. And he says it again in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Pray for us that the word of God will have an effect. And this, he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked people. Pray for us that we'll be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Is that interesting? Because we're surrounded by unreasonable and wicked people. And so there's a spiritual warfare going on all around us. You need lots of prayers. Brethren, strive together in your prayers to God for me. Please, please pray, because we all need that very much. And we're in the spiritual battle, and if we pray, it affects you. You've got to strive with me, please. And pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and that we'll be delivered from unreasonable people. They're not being sensible. They're being illogical. They have hostility that does not make sense. Pray for us, because that's what we need right now. You see, that's so interesting that even the Apostle Paul thought that that's what he really needed. Pray for us. Please pray for us. And so it is. Again, Charles Blanchard, second president of Wheaton College, describes an illness that his wife had. And this is so interesting. He was married to a doctor. She could doctor herself, but something was wrong this time. She tried all the normal things. She had some kind of a sickness and it wasn't getting better. And even though she was informed, there was nothing else to try except surgery. And so in the early 1900s, you know, surgery wasn't a slam dunk. A lot of things can go bad in surgery in 1930. And so he realizes that he needs to pray because she's been months feeling very, very badly. And maybe it's a cancer. Maybe it's some kind of a thing going on in her digestion tract. But something's not right. And so he says, I went to prayer and immediately the Holy Spirit indicated to me, have you confessed your faults? And reflecting, I said, no. And he indicated to me again, you must confess your faults. Now, Charles Blanchard, you know, he's the president of a Christian college. He's a very fine person. He says, we are not living in an unkindly fashion, but there are many things in home lives which are not just as they ought to be. And there were some of these to my account, and I confessed them and acknowledged them. The next morning, I looked across to see my wife's face, and it showed evident improvement. The second morning, she looked like a young woman, though she was about 50 years of age at the time. That disease left her as if it were a bird and had wings. I know that there was no improvement before the confession and prayer. And I know that after I confessed my faults and I prayed for her, God healed her. And so far as that trouble is concerned, she's been well ever since. This is all about spiritual battle. And we have to have our lives right. And we want to pray for people. Strive together in your prayers to God for me. Pray for us that we'll be delivered from unreasonable people, because there's so many unreasonable people. But please pray. It's part of our spiritual warfare. And the outcome of the battle is going to depend on how many of these prayers you have sprinkled throughout your life, all the pixels of prayer. And so pray well, pray often, many, many times in the course of the day. And don't forget that we really have to pray for the battles that other people have. And that's the last thing I want to remind you about. I mean, some people don't even know that they should be praying for themselves. That's one of the saddest things of all. You stop praying for some of the people in your orbit of acquaintance, and nobody will be praying for them. They don't even know that they're supposed to be praying for themselves. You have to hold them up in prayer. And of course, sometimes they are praying for themselves. A lot of people are praying for themselves, but it still matters when you pray for them as well. So 2 Corinthians 1:11 says, you also helping together by prayer for us. You're helping us when you pray. One time, somebody asked, what would happen if all the people who were praying for us suddenly stopped? Would that be a terrible thing? Some people don't even have very many people praying for them. You might be the last stand praying for somebody. And you must do that. Strive together in your prayers for us. And this text, help together. Help us with prayer, because you can do that. So I want to close with this story. I love this story because it's illustrating almost every facet of what we've talked about this morning from Paul's teachings on prayer. This fellow is Roger Sims. He's hitchhiking on his way back from war. The war is over. He's in his military uniform. He's hitchhiking home. It's May 7th. He has a heavy suitcase on the side of the road. He holds his thumb out. He sees a Cadillac coming. He thinks, that guy's not going to stop. It's a beautiful, expensive car. He probably doesn't want the likes of me in his car. But sure enough, the guy stops. And they talk about where they're going. This man is offering to take Roger as far as Chicago, but he doesn't have to go all the way to Chicago. He lives in the suburbs, and so he doesn't need to go all the way to Chicago. But he says, you're in luck, I'll take you. So Roger asks this fellow, whose name is Hanover, does he live in Chicago? Hanover says, no, I have a business in Chicago. And so he's going to tend to business there. They talk about a lot of things. Roger realizes that he's now only about 30 minutes from his destination. And he'd really like to talk to this guy about the gospel, but he's way out of his class because this is an important businessman and, you know, Roger's Roger. But he'd really like to. And so he's praying about an opportunity, and he finally decides to plunge in. What I want you to remember right now is that he's praying about an opportunity on the fly in the car. So he says, Mr. Hanover, there's something I'd really like to talk with you about. And he tells him the gospel. After he tells him the gospel, he notices that Hanover's a little emotional. And he says, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior today? Would you like to call on Jesus for his salvation? And he sure did. He pulled the car over, and he actually, with tears in his eyes, he prayed right then and there and became a Christian. And Roger was elated. He was let off. And just before he got out of the car, this fellow named Hanover hands him a business card. He says, well, if you're ever in Chicago, come and see me. And so Roger tucks that business card away. Well, now 5 years passes. And this time, Roger has been married. He now has a 2-year-old child. And he has a business of his own. Not a big business like Hanover's, but a business of his own. And now he has to go to Chicago on business. He runs across that business card, and it occurs to him, you know what? I want to see Mr. Hanover and see how he's doing. So he goes to Hanover's office, and he goes up to the receptionist, and he says, I'd like to see Mr. Hanover. He did me a good turn one time, and I'd like to see him. Receptionist says, well, you can't see Mr. Hanover, but his wife's here in the office. Would you like to see her? He says, okay, I'll see Mrs. Hanover. So he walks into the office with the receptionist. The receptionist has told Mrs. Hanover the nature of his visit. She extends a hand out to him to shake his hand. And here's how the conversation goes. She says, you knew my husband. Roger says something about the hitchhiking after the war. And she says, can you tell me when that was? He says, I sure can. It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army. And she says, anything special about what my husband talked to you about that day in the car? Well, he doesn't know Mrs. Hanover, and he hates to just dive into the gospel, you know. But there it is. I mean, what's he supposed to do? So he says, Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel. He pulled over to the side of the road and actually wept against the steering wheel. And he gave his life to Christ that day. When he said this, it was like he slapped Mrs. Hanover in the face. She suddenly became extraordinarily emotional. She started sobbing. And of course, Roger didn't know why. Explosive sobs. When she got a grip on herself, she said, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years, and I believed that God would save him. Oh, so it wasn't just Roger praying in the car on the fly. It was years of pixelated prayers and answers to prayer that didn't even make sense. But when you zoom out, they make sense. And Roger said, well, where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover? And she said, he's dead. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God did not answer my prayer. And she's sobbing uncontrollably now. She said, I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he didn't answer my prayer. May we never forget the importance of prayer in a Christian life. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, our prayers have been for you. Dozens of prayers, hundreds of prayers, thousands of prayers. That the Lord would find His lost sheep. And if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to give you a chance to do that in the privacy of your own thoughts, just between you and the Lord, before we dismiss. The gospel is that Jesus loved you very much. He died on the cross to wash away your sins. He took an infinite punishment so that you could go free. And the scripture says that Jesus, because he loved you, did this, and then after 3 days rose again alive in his body, not dead, alive. And today he's holding out the free gift of everlasting life. The scripture says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the scripture says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be in heaven forever, if you want to have your sins forgiven forever, if you want to be one of God's born-again children forever, it can be yours as a free gift. As simple as calling on the Lord for that free gift because you really believe this gospel. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on the Lord for that free gift. And if this is how you feel about it, in the privacy of your own thoughts, I hope you'll pray right along with me. Will you do this with me today? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, exactly as the gospel says it. That you rose from death after 3 days. You're not alive. You're pulling me to yourself. And I believe, according to your promise, that you're holding out for me a free gift of everlasting life. And today I want to say yes to you. Yes to that free gift. I believe in you. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who calls on you for this free gift to have a home in heaven forever will ever be cast out. So today, I want to say thank you for that free gift.